Every one of the days of harvest time really is spearheaded by a different staff member. Next week is Brother Hauk. Next week, I think, is Brother Christensen. The last week's Brother Hernandez. But everything today, the signs, the decorations, all the park, all of that, Brother Furso took care of. Let's let him know we appreciate the great day today. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse number 19, we're going to continue our series, The Marks of a Mighty Church. And tonight, a mighty church is a church that has a proper response to trials. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution, that's a key word, upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, and had seen the grace of God, and by the way, you can see it when there's something going on. You can see what God is doing. And he saw the grace of God. He was glad. He was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. By the way, if you'll study this out, you'll find that they didn't have church just one day a week. But they were just meeting daily in the temple and from house to house for a whole year. How many of you think you'd grow spiritually if every night after work for a couple of hours you hear the Apostle Paul teaching the Bible for one solid year? Talk about discipleship. They were really getting grounded. Verse 27, and in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the great day today, the fellowship, and for the fun even tonight. And now, Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would focus us on this mark of a mighty church, a church that responded properly to trials. And Lord, help us to be a church that when there's difficulties in our lives, that we would keep on going for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't suppose we really know where someone is in their life, spiritually speaking, until a time of trials comes into their life. I don't suppose you really know where someone is in their walk with God, in their faith, until that faith is tested. A faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. And so, in everyone's life, God allows times of testing. God allows times of trial. On one occasion, J.C. Penney, a great Christian man, was asked, "What is the reason for your success?" To which J.C. Penney replied, "Adversity and Jesus Christ." Adversity and Jesus Christ. J.C. Penney recognized that without some of the adversities, some of the trials, some of the pains, and some of the hurts in his own life, he would have never relied upon Jesus Christ like he should have. The Bible teaches this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I say to you tonight, there is nothing wrong when you go through times of trial, times where your faith seems to be on trial.
So long as during that trial, you do not abandon your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that through that trial, you will come forth as gold. This is an old-fashioned, dogmatic kind of a day. Old-fashioned Sunday. But let me say to you that when you're going through a trial, when the devil's pulled one over on you, or when perhaps sickness or perhaps some other difficulty comes, that as old-fashioned and as dogmatic as we are about the Word of God, we also must be lovingly patient with someone who's having a time of difficulty in their life. You see, God will allow trials into our lives to refine us. And as I said in the visit with the pastor, He does not intend for those times of trial to cause us to react and go off into some other direction. But He intends for those times to be times when we would make those mid-course assessments, those adjustments in the ropes and the sails, so that we'll keep on following the Lord Jesus Christ. Your time of trial is not meant to be a time for you to completely abandon the course, but a time to just adjust a bit so that you are fully focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you are living not a less holy life, but a more consecrated life when the trial is over. Now, even as an individual experiences trials, sometimes churches have trials and heartaches. And a mighty church is the kind of a church that will adjust through those times of trials by making a proper response to the trial. A church, for example, that I think of tonight, that went through a time of trial with their bus ministry, decided because of that trial to completely stop reaching children outside of those that would come in through the cars with their parents. This was a church that allowed a trial to have a greater effect on them than I believe God intended. If we would have made similar decisions, we would have stopped running buses long ago. But you see, we do not run buses because gas is cheap or because everybody in the community loves our bus ministry. We run buses because Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." Sometimes when a church has a trial, a church can go a complete different direction. Sometimes when churches stop growing, they'll get desperate enough to bring in a rock band and stop having night service and do just about anything to try to appease a crowd in some way, and they go a completely different direction than the founding fathers of that church intended when they congregated originally together. I'm saying that sometimes individuals will throw caution to the wind and throw the Bible into the closet, and sometimes churches will do the same. And a mighty church is a church that when the trials come, does not abandon what God has called that church to do. Yes, we must be willing to make proper adjustments, but we must never abandon the calling of God upon this church, which is to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Now, the church at Antioch was a church that had much of her spiritual heritage in the church of Jerusalem. I personally believe that people do not start churches. Churches start churches. And I believe the authority for the ordinances, the authority for starting churches, comes from another church. And we see that in the passage before us tonight, that there were people from the church of Jerusalem who came, and they started the church in Antioch. But they did not come because they planned it out as such. And isn't that how trials work? None of us are here tonight thinking, "I think tomorrow I'll have this trial. I think tomorrow I'll go to the doctor and hear such and such. I'm planning tomorrow to have a head-on collision. I'm planning tomorrow to go to work and get a pink slip. That's what I'm planning to do." Nobody plans trials. But God, who is sovereign in His providence, pro video, He sees before. And He allowed a church at Jerusalem this great church, this church that we studied over the past few Sunday nights, this church that was exploding in growth, some say 100,000 people called themselves a part of the church of Jerusalem. God allowed that church to go through some heavy, difficult times. Why? Why would God allow a group of people who were winning souls and who were standing up for God and a group of people who were just on fire for God to have trials? Well, I believe one of the reasons, and there were others we'll see in weeks to come, but one of the reasons was God wanted to get the gospel from Jerusalem to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, there's always a purpose in the trial. And the purpose is not that we would quit, but the purpose is that we would find the mind of God in the matter. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 7, and let's see one of the great moments of trials for the church of Jerusalem. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Peter has valiantly given his testimony. Peter was the first martyr of the church, not the first apostle who was a martyr, but the first Christian of the early church who was martyred. And after telling his testimony, the Bible says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Just remember that the next time someone doesn't treat you kindly out soul winning. They were so angry, this mob at Jerusalem, at what Peter said, they began to bite him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. You see, this man, Peter, he couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Even in his dying hour, he spoke of Jesus. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their feet at a young man's feet, laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I wonder tonight, do we have even a measure of Stephen's faith? Do we have even a portion of Stephen's faith? Yes, we believe the Bible. We're Baptist. We love Jesus. But I wonder tonight, if that kind of a trial came and your friend Peter was stoned, how would you respond to the trial? Would you perhaps look up a new religion? Would you perhaps say, "This is enough for me"? How would you respond? I have heard maybe hundreds of men say, "I love Jesus. I'm going to stay faithful to Jesus," who I'm sure have not opened the Bible in 1 year, nor darkened the door of a church in many days. Now we see Stephen giving his life. But because of that, something happens. A church, the church at Jerusalem, responds properly to the trial, and God uses their trial in a great and a mighty way. Notice what happens in verse 19 of chapter 11. "Now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." Do you see with me that God intends, this is a basic principle in the Christian life, God intends trials, one purpose of the trial in the Christian life and in the church is that more people would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's one of his purposes. Why are we in the hospital this week? One very basic reason is there is somebody in that hospital who needs to meet Jesus. Why the trial for the Church of Jerusalem? God was going to use that trial to spread his gospel. What is the proper response? What did these people do when they got to Antioch? Did they go underground? Did they somehow just forget what they had done at Jerusalem and seen at Jerusalem? And I want to share with you tonight three very basic but very important principles. Three responses that are right when trials come. First of all, tonight, when trials come in the life of this church, one thing that we must do for sure is to keep on preaching the Word of God. You see, Satan hopes that when I'm through a trial and when you're through a trial, that the last thing you would think about doing is telling someone else about Jesus Christ. Satan hopes that through the trial, the gospel message would be diminished. But the Bible says that they were scattered abroad after the persecution arose. And verse 19, the latter portion says, they went preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only. I want you to notice that these Christians who had their roots in Jerusalem, who now come to Antioch, the very first thing that they do when they get to Antioch is they begin to preach the message of Jesus Christ. And if there's one thing that I pray in my life and I pray for your life, it is that when trials come into our church, that we would not let those trials diminish our witness, but that we would say, no, Mr. Devil, you didn't get a victory back there. I'm going to get up Sunday morning. I'm going to go out Saturday night. I'm going to go out Tuesday night, and I'm going to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. They went on preaching the Word of God. I told you about the church in the Philippines in Cebu City. And on that church, on the top of the building, were simply the words with the Bible, were the words, what the Bible says. The church is known for the church that will tell you what the Bible says. And the Bible says in verse 19 that they were preaching the word to none but the Jews only. They were preaching the word. I think I established this morning my belief. I believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible word of God. And when we approach it that way, it makes a difference in our life. When you belong to a liberal Southern Baptist church like President Bill Clinton does, liberal meaning a Bible-denying kind of a church. Listen, it's a dangerous thing when a man questions the infallibility of this word. Why? Because so long as this is the infallible word of God, I'm under his authority. I am a man under authority. You listen to me tonight. When you start questioning the infallibility of this book, now you are your own authority. You can rewrite the rules about drugs, sex, and rock and roll, and you can go your own way, which is the way of destruction. But we are a people of the book. We are a people under the book. And when we hear something from the book, we must be compelled to obey what the Bible says. This is an old-fashioned fundamental Baptist church. We don't reason around and pick and choose what we want from this book, but we take it as the Word of God. One preacher was asked by a group of intellectuals, they said to him, are you stupid enough to believe the Bible? He said, yes, and what are you stupid enough to believe? They call us old-fashioned. But I want to tell you something tonight. I don't ever want to get smarter than this book right here. I don't want to put myself as an authority over the Word of God. I want to stay under authority of the Word of God. And they may call me old-fashioned. They may call me an ignoramus. They may say I need to loosen up and go for this or that. But I'm going to stay with the old-fashioned belief that I am not as smart as the human authors of this book, much less the Holy Spirit who authored this book. And I must not say to this Bible, step aside, I'll do what I want, as so many in this day are doing. I must come to the place where I believe that this is the Word of God and where I obey it as such. They went out and they preached the Word of God. And oh, today, when trials come, don't stop believing the Word of God. Don't stop preaching the Word of God. I love Brother Bobby Robertson more and more with every passing day. And I'm glad for preachers who have some age who've been a friend to your preacher. Brother Bobby said something to me. I asked him, I said, Brother Bobby, how have you stayed so faithful with a heart attack and with problem after problem and families going this way and that way and people living lives totally the opposite of what you've preached for all those years? And Brother Bobby said, he said, well, some years you're up, some years you're down, but you just never quit preaching the Word of God. Say, well, that's such simple preaching. Why don't we start living it? Some years you're up, some years you're down, but you never stop preaching the Word of God. They went to Antioch having a trial in Jerusalem. They went to Antioch and preached the Word of God. Notice it was not just preaching the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. You can't preach the Bible for very long without preaching the Lord Jesus. Amen. Acts 4:12, there is none other name given under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Listen to me. The Baptist name won't save anybody. The Catholic name won't save anybody. But there is a name above all names that will save, and that name is Jesus Christ. And so they preached His name. Someone says, well, you know, there's the name of Allah, there's the name of Buddha, and all these other names, but come back to the Bible tonight. The Bible says there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby ye must be saved. They call me old-fashioned, but Jesus is the only way to heaven. So they preach Jesus. You know, no matter how bad your trial, no matter how difficult your quandary in life, if you are truly saved, you've got something good to talk about every single day. Every day. I think of Brother Scott and Nikki, a young couple, going through a trial of their faith. But I guarantee they talk about Jesus every day. Their faith is being refined and developed. And they're talking about the one whom they love. One American Indian chief was asked by an old friend. He said, tell me about the grace of Jesus. Tell me about why you talk of Jesus so much. That Indian chief took a pile of leaves and he gathered the leaves together. And then he placed on that pile of leaves in the middle a long worm. And he took a match and he lit the pile of leaves until now the leaves were about to engulf the worm with flame. And the Indian chief picked the worm up out of the flame and said to his friend, me that worm. I don't care how well things are going in your home, your business, whatever it is, friend. Don't lose sight of the fact. Let this church never lose sight of the fact when we get into that auditorium, and it'll be a beautiful auditorium, but let's not walk in there saying, huh, look at what we did. Look at this beautiful auditorium. Let's walk into that auditorium saying, not bad for a bunch of worms. Not bad for a bunch of sinners who should spend eternity in hell. You see, the folks at Jerusalem hadn't gotten over the freshness of their salvation. And if you're not careful, you'll attend Lancaster Baptist Church 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. People are saved. People are baptized. Blessing after blessing after blessing. And after a while, keep it fresh. They preach the Word. They preach Jesus Christ. And you see, Satan doesn't want you preaching the word. He wants you to focus on your trial to the point that you don't tell anyone. You don't read the word of God. You don't tell others about Jesus Christ. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants men and women in this room tonight through the trial to say, oh, if I say something, why, look what happened to Stephen. And he wants you to be in fear tonight rather than in faith. But God says, I've not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And God wants us to go forward as soldiers for him. Satan discourages. Satan questions the Bible. He came to Eve in the garden and he said, yea, hath God said? Eve, you don't have to believe all that God said. You can kind of formulate it your own way. And men have been doing that since the Garden of Eden. And when they do, there is destruction. But these men did not rewrite the Bible when they went through their trial, as so many men do. These men said, I don't understand why Stephen was stoned, but I understand that once I was lost and now I'm saved. And whether I live in Jerusalem or whether I live in Antioch, I'm going to tell others about what Jesus did for me. Amen. There's always something good to say when you're a Christian. What's the proper response to trials? The first proper response is keep on believing and keep on preaching. Just stay faithful to what God has called you to do. Not only did they keep on preaching, but I noticed secondly, they had God's power. The Bible says in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Would you notice the phrase, the hand of the Lord was with them? Don't raise your hands tonight, but how many of you would say, I need the hand of the Lord in my life? I want his hand upon my life. We should want his hand upon this church. The hand of the Lord was upon them. It does not say so in the text, but other portions of Scripture would bear this statement to be true. Persecution and trials oftentimes will bring a humbling into the heart of a Christian. I imagine that these Christians who saw Stephen murdered, who saw people biting him, who saw rocks smashing against his skull, I imagine that besides the feeling of remorse, I imagine there was a humbling going on in their heart. And through the time of humbling and having to leave from one city to the next city in a hurried fashion, now they were placed in a position where they could receive God's power. The Bible says the hand of the Lord was upon them. Though a trial had come, they were seeing a new evidence of God's power in their life. And you know that empowered people and empowered churches are going to see souls saved? The Bible says that's what happened. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. You see, we cannot see souls saved without God's power. And in fact, in our own flesh, we could hurt people more than we could help them. If we're not in God's power, we need God's power and God's hand upon our lives as we go out witnessing. And that's why Jesus says in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. First, we need God's power in our life. That's why each and every day of my life, I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that I would walk in the power of God's Spirit, not in the power of my flesh, so that I can do the work of God with the power of God upon my life. We see that they had preaching, but they also had power. And we don't need preaching or singing or witnessing without power upon our lives. And that power must be the power of God. But notice, not only did they have preaching and not only did they have power, but I see their third response to the trial was that they kept participating. I want you to notice in verse 24, the Bible tells us here, verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, speaking of Barnabas, he was glad, and he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You know, sometimes you'll see a scenario, something like this. You'll see a scenario where there's faithfulness for a while, and then there's a trial, and then there's a lack of participation, and then there's a retreating from where we once were. You've seen it, and so have I. There's faithfulness, and then there's a trial, which should bring more faithfulness, but if it's not properly responded to, it will bring a lack of faithfulness, and it will bring even a retreat in the life of the Christian. But during this trial, the church at Antioch determined, we're not going to let this trial tear us apart. We're going to let this trial bring us together. And instead of checking out for a while, they gathered together for one entire year with Paul and with Barnabas, teaching them for the Word of God. Why is it that when people have discouragement, despondency, and trials, they come to church less and less and read the Bible less and less, when what we need is more and more of the Word of God? The proper response to a trial is to stay faithful, whether you feel like it or not. The Bible still says that they assembled in the church, C-H-U-R-C-H, and Hebrews 10:25 says, and let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now look, if you have a trial, a time of difficulty, it's okay to slow up from ministry involvement. It's okay to say, look, I need some time to regroup and I'm not sure that I'll be able to fulfill this obligation. And that's the heart of your pastoral staff, to help you through those times. And I don't mean to sound harsh with this next statement, but it's never okay to just find ourselves outside of church attendance. You see, no one can say, Lord, I know what the Bible says about not forsaking the assembling, but God, when you wrote that, you didn't know that I was going to be a commuter and everything. God still says, don't forsake the assembling. You see, you may need some time away from this or that, but you never need time away from the Word of God and the house of God. Oh, I'm not talking about once you were sick or once you had to work overtime. I'm talking about this idea of see you later, church. That's foreign to New Testament Christianity. The Bible says very clearly in verse 26 that they assemble themselves with the church. You show me a Christian becoming distant from the church, becoming distant from Christians in a church, and maybe finding some Christian outside of a church, and they're going to get together once in a while. I'll show you a Christian who is not growing like God intends for them to grow. And what did they do at this church? The Bible says they taught much people. They taught much people. They taught the Word of God. They got together. They opened up the Bible. They went through verses in the Old Testament, undoubtedly. They rehearsed the very life of Jesus Christ, the doctrines of Christ, the doctrines of the apostles. They taught the Word of God. And this is what they did as they gathered together. And I believe not only was the teaching tremendous from Paul and Barnabas, but I believe also the people were listening to the teaching. I don't think they were tuning up their chariots in their mind while the teaching was going on. Say, how do you know that? Look what it says. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Whatever they were being taught had such an impact that people who watched these said, oh, there goes those Christ followers. There goes the Christian. You can tell just by the way he lives. What do they call you at work? Oh, they call me a good hard worker. I make money for the company. Great, you should. What do you do for Jesus there? Well, you know, I got to kind of be one of the boys, you know. Laugh at the jokes and listen to the music and, you know, don't want them to think I'm a sissy or something. Uh-huh. Pastor, we need some help with our kids here. Hello? Wouldn't it be great if at work you were known as a Christian? Huh? Hey, you say, well, I believe in God. So does the devil. Come on. The devil believes in God and trembles. That's what the Bible says. But they didn't just believe in God. Excuse me, Muammar Gaddafi believes in God. Huh? They believed in Christ to the point that they were called Christ-like ones. Let's try to be Christ-like ones this week. Amen? The Bible says they assembled in the church. They were taught to the point that they were called Christians at Antioch. And they were participating because they assembled together. And God's people have always been a people, follow this, of the book and the house. The book and the house. The book and the house. God's word and the assembly. God's people have always had His word and they've always had a place. It may have been the tabernacle or the temple or today the church. But God's people don't deny the book and they don't deny the church. And as we follow God's word, we will be called Christians. They assembled in the church. But notice how else they participated. Verse 27. In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now again, this is before the scriptures were complete. These prophets come. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or a drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Now this is amazing, and I want you to hear this. A church that is Spirit-filled and Christ-like will spontaneously respond to needs. If we are a Spirit-filled church next week when the missionaries come, and when we fill out our Gideon's commitments, our missions commitments, the pastor should never have to say, "Now, folks, there's a real need. Oh, there's a need." That's not in the Bible. For 12 years, we've never done that one time. Don't plan to start doing it. We need to keep our hearts right with God. So here this prophet says, there's going to be a dearth throughout all the land. There's coming a great drought throughout all the land. That's all that was said. It doesn't say they said, "All right, dig deep, boys." It doesn't say they said, "All right, everybody, we've got to really help here." It doesn't say that. All they said was, there's a need. But Christians who are in the Bible and who love Jesus, when they see a need, what do? They take the lead. What does it say? Then, all right, verse 29. Then the disciples, after what? After they heard about the drought, right? Then the disciples. It doesn't say, then the pastor stood up and said, "Ushers, let's get ready." Does it? It said, then the disciples. What does it say? Then the disciples, every man. Excuse me? Every man means every man. That's deep, isn't it? Every man, the Bible says. What do they do? Every man according to his ability. It doesn't mean that they said, "All right, we know how to solve this. Everybody give 1,000 shekels and we'll take care of the problem." That's not what they did. Every man according to his ability. What did they do? Determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Now, you say, "What do you mean, determined to send relief?" Well, they didn't say, "Let's all write notes of compassion to the church of Jerusalem. May God grant you relief at this time. Here you go, Paul, give this to them." That's not what relief meant. They didn't run down to Lucky's and buy Rolaids. That's not what relief meant. What does it mean when it says they determined in their hearts to send relief? They took an offering for the church. They heard about the need and they participated. Someone's saying, "Wait a minute, I got to bring my Bible, I got to go to church, and I got to participate when needs come up." That's what the first church did. That's what mighty churches do. Minnie Mouse churches don't. You know? But mighty churches do. They gathered together, they heard about the need, and they gave the need. We have a Thanksgiving offering coming in about 5 Sundays, and I believe the need is very evident. We're building an auditorium that would not in any way, shape, or form even be able to seat everybody that was on the church property today. We're not talking about some big, fancy crystal cathedral thing. We're talking about a functioning place to seat people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because even tonight, there's 200 or 300 people who could not come into this auditorium, or if they did, it would be very crowded. So what do we see? We see the need. And I don't think a pastor should even have to remind the church of the need, save for the fact that God requires a pastor to do such, and that Paul the Apostle did such in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But when they heard about the need, they just prepared to meet the need, to give some relief. You know, I don't know if it's dawned on you lately, that 40 to 50 adults, because we don't have room on Sunday, for the last 2 years have run their bus routes from 8 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon on Saturday, while you sit at home thinking you're overworked, underpaid? Has it dawned on you that our bus ministry cannot even function on this property with us on Sunday? For the most part, some do, but many and most do not. Simply because there's a need for relief. I'm going to tell you something. There's 40 or 50 bus workers who need some relief in their schedule. They deserve their Saturday as much as you deserve your Saturday. Oh, they'll still go out calling for a few hours, but it wouldn't hurt them to get home and have the majority of their day with their family. I could go on and on with the scenarios tonight. There's a need for relief. I'm saying mighty churches have a proper response to a trial. When the trial came, they kept on preaching. When the trial came, they sought after God's power. When the trial came, they kept on participating. Look, when the trial comes, that's not the time to stop preaching, to stop soul winning. That's not the time to stop seeking God's power. That's not the time to stop participating in church or even in offering time. When the trial comes is the time when a mighty church rises up and says, I don't understand everything that's happened in my life, but I understand this one thing. I'm not going to quit halfway through the race. I'm going to finish my course with joy. Quitters never win and winners never quit. And they just didn't quit. They kept on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Curtis Hudson wrote several letters to me on his deathbed. Dr. Hudson was an old-fashioned preacher. I mean, some of you think I preach some strong messages periodically. I'm telling you, if you hear some of these guys preach, I mean, they'd peel the veneer right off this pulpit. You'd say, thank God for Pastor Chapel. He's so calm and sedate. Dr. Hudson wrote me a letter I'll share with you tonight. September 9th, 1994. Dear Paul, I was glad to hear about your family pride day at Lancaster Baptist Church. What a blessing that you kept soul winning the main business and had 25 people saved on that day. Paul, I cannot tell you how proud I am of you and the great work God is doing there on the West Coast. I regret so very much that I could not be there for the Sword Conference. Only God knows how much I wanted to be a part of that meeting. Every letter from you is like a breath of fresh air from the West Coast. I don't know how much longer I have for this world. I just came home from a 10-day unexpected visit to the hospital, and the doctor does not hold out any hope for me. However, life and death are in the hands of the Lord, not medical science. It may please the Lord to bring about a miracle and raise me up, but I'm not fussy about that. I want His will done in my life, whether it be living or dying. He is the boss. And if I could, I wouldn't have it any other way. He's too wise to be mistaken. I challenge you to take your place in the long line of independent fundamental Baptists who have stood for separation and soul winning, and to hold that banner high until Jesus comes or God calls you home. Thank you for the sermon you sent on tape. I'll have it transcribed for possible use in the Sword. In the meantime, please send me several more of these sermons, which have been recently preached at Lancaster Baptist Church. I'd like to run these sermons in the Sword of the Lord, and we need them here so the girls can take them off the tape and edit them themselves. Now remember, I'm asking you for these. I feel it is of the Lord. I've instructed our staff that in case something happens to me, to use your sermons in the paper. I love you very much. Please give my love to the precious people there at Lancaster Baptist Church. And I thank God for our fond memories and that He allowed me to be there several times and witness the growth and blessings of God upon that place. Keep your chin up and your knees down and don't ever quit. Keep your chin up and your knees down and don't ever quit. With my love and prayers, Curtis Hudson. I don't know where you're sitting in your Christian life tonight. But I pray, not just for Dr. Hudson, mostly for my Lord, but even for him and for others, that when trials and difficulties come,